let's stand. We'll be reading from verse 15 to 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15 to 24. Okay? Paul's principles in decision making. I'll read verse 15, then you read verse 16 and so on until we finish at verse number 24. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. I think we're all there. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Verse 16. Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use likeness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Verse 18. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20. Verse 21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Verse 22. Verse 23, moreover I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Verse 24, let's read together. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you asking your wisdom upon our mind and our hearts to understand what you have for us. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and so we submit our thinking, our heart, and even our obedience, Lord, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So speak to us, and I pray you bless everyone who is here. If there is something that someone has to do in their lives, but they're not sure, Lord, I pray that the Apostle Paul's principles in decision-making might help them to be directed into the direction, Lord, of what is right, and that, Father, they may approve the things which are excellent in your sight. Thank you, Lord. Speak to every one of us. We pray once again for the children and the families who are sick. I ask you to raise them up, Lord, because you are the great physician. We can't do anything except to pray and plead on their behalf. And so as a church, we are doing that. And Lord, I pray that you will raise them up as soon as possible. I pray specifically that we will see them in church next Sunday. But today, right now, I pray you be with them as you are with us, that they might be blessed just as we are going to be blessed. By your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, in the last two messages, we saw how the Lord was our comfort. Remember the first part of 2 Corinthians, at least you look at verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Okay, the two messages ago, we found out God was our comfort. Last week's message, we actually look at how Paul was able to rejoice even though he was reviled. All right, even though things that were said of him were not true, and yet he was able to rejoice because Paul was focusing on something else. He wasn't interested in things that were happening on earth. He was focusing on the Lord. In the passage that we read today, Paul writes specifically, I'll just give you some background, with regards to one particular situation that he wrote to the Corinthians about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5 and 6. For those our visitors, we actually have the verses in the bulletin so that you can follow along, okay? So Paul was writing with regard to one specific situation in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 and 6. So I'll just read to you the situation and then expound a little bit there, okay? Paul says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. In 1 Corinthians 16, it seems to us, before Paul finished his letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote, look, I have a decision to come to you. I will come to you, okay? And so that I can stay with you and spend the winter with you. So Paul actually had an intention that he was going to visit them. However, he was being delayed in his plans to go there. And as a result of this delay, the Corinthian people will begin to use it as a reason to criticize Paul that he was not dependable. Okay? That was all the whole situation that was happening here. Paul, in this writing, is writing specifically to explain himself and the reasons why there was a delay and why, despite what they think, he was still coming, but it was not in the time that they thought. Okay, so Paul was wanting to write this to correct some thinking. Okay, in this passage, we learn how Paul actually answered the Corinthian church. But looking at it, I believe the Lord actually wants us to learn, the lessons we can learn from here, is that if we serve the Lord, how are we going to plan the opportunities, plan to use the opportunities we have, and how we are to decide in our service for Him, and what are the principles that should guide our thinking as we actually do our plans for the Lord. Does that make sense? Every Christian is called to serve God. Every Christian, okay? When we are saved, our goal is to serve the Lord. But we need to make decisions along the way as to how and what we need to do in our service to the Lord. I want us to look at some of Paul's principles for his decision-making in ministry, of how he used his life for God, okay? Now, look at verse number 15. There are six principles I will highlight, but it is just in context of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 15, Paul says, "In this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit." Based on verse 14 of the verse, if you read there, based on verse 14, there were some people who acknowledged and accepted Paul and welcomed Paul. Because Paul says, "Also ye have acknowledged us in part." In other words, some of you do acknowledge and receive us in part. "In this confidence that I have a mutual relationship with you, I was minded to come that ye might have a second benefit." The word benefit there has the idea of kindness, goodness. How did Paul make decisions? Number one, Paul focused in his decision making on being a blessing to others. He said in verse 15, "I was minded to come to you before so that you can have a second benefit." Number one, Johnny, then what's the first benefit? The first benefit was that Paul came, planted the church, and got people saved. The first benefit was that he led many people to Christ. Amen. Many of them became Christians because of Paul's first journey there. Many people left idolatry to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them will be at the judgment seat. Remember, Paul says that my joy is at the judgment seat. I can see you there. That was the first benefit. But Paul says, look, that's not enough. I'm going to plan to come a second time so that you can have a second benefit. Okay, a second blessing. Paul's ministry is always a ministry that he can be a blessing to others, never to himself. Never to himself. I was reading a commentary one time, and the commentator was actually in the study of Paul's life. He actually made a comment that says, Paul was the least. You would never imagine Paul doing anything to please himself. He was always doing it for another person. Let me read a few verses about his life. Romans 1:11 says, Paul says, "I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." I want to come as an apostle of Christ so that you can be more settled in your faith. Romans 15:29, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel." When I come to you, Roman Christians, I'm going to bless you with the fullness of what God has given through me. Okay? Philippians 1:25-26, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." What is Paul saying? I want you to be more abundant in your joy. I want you to be more by my coming to you. What is Paul saying? I want to come so that you can be more joyful in Christ. Paul's decision making is always focused on being a blessing to others, never to himself. I had a friend, his name is Edwin. Okay, how many of you have friends by the name of Edwin? Yeah, maybe, yeah. Edwin, okay. Now, this scenario happened when I was staying in Topayo. Okay, we play soccer. And I remember one time I was very frustrated because I couldn't score. Last time, in the olden days, we actually had this badminton court that's downstairs. There's three badminton courts around our area. We were very crazy. We love. I want to give you an illustration about soccer, but just let you know that when we play badminton, we'll come at 4 a.m. to book the court. 4 a.m. Because there was another group who was there to book the court too. And we came at 4 a.m., they were already there. So the next morning, and because it was holidays, we would literally play badminton from 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. The duration, that time my mother was working, so I'm not supposed to say too loud. Anyway, it's over. But anyway, those badminton court, you know badminton court, then the surrounding are the field, and they usually have four stone benches, like, okay? So it looks like this. So we use them as goalposts, okay? Pretty low, we use them as goalposts. And so if it's a rectangular field, we have one 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, there are four benches. So we use this and this one as a goalpost. Does that make sense? Okay, so far, so good, right? And so I'm supposed to score here. And for the how long I tried, I couldn't score. I had one friend, his name is Edwin, all right? He was a captain of the St. Andrew's school soccer team. And he was staying around. So we played soccer together. And that particular time, I still remember, I just couldn't score. You know what he did? His entire game mission was to grab any balls, I mean, legally, not grab, and pass it to me so I can score. The entire game, I knew that was all he was doing. He could score, but he always passed to me. He's very good. So he would get the ball, and he would always pass to me. Thank God, finally, I did score one. All right, it's after 20, or I cannot remember. But you know, I remembered this because he would challenge for the ball, and he would all he can to get the ball for one purpose, so that he can pass me the ball, so I can kick it. I rammed the ball so hard that, you know, sometimes when you play play barefoot on cement ground, you kick so hard that, you know, your big toe will scrape the knee, right? No, not scrape the knee, scrape the floor, and then, you know, the blood will come out and all that. So, all for the name of scoring. But I remember Edwin, all he did, he was fighting for the ball. The court wasn't so big. And all he wanted to do was to pass the ball to me so that I could score. His game was focused so that I can fulfill my desire to score a goal. I remember that because it's the same with the Apostle Paul. Because his life was saying, hey, I'm making a decision to come to you so that I can bless you. Okay, just as every mom and dad who will work hard for the children so that children can have what he or she needs, as every Sunday school teacher will work hard so that the Sunday school children can be fed every Sunday. Think about that for a while. Our Sunday school teachers do have to spend time. People do have to spend time. I'm sure when you minister to someone, you have to spend time so that someone else can have a blessing. So Paul's first principle is that the decision made that he makes blesses others. Okay? Notice in verse 17, the second principle, in his decision-making, self is secondary. Self is secondary, not primary, not first. Self is always secondary. In verse 17, he said this, when I therefore was thus minded, in other words, when I made this decision to come to you, three questions here. Did I use likeness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? And that with me that there should be yea, a yea, nay, nay. So there are three points there. Number one, Paul says, when I intended to come here to be a blessing to you, did I use likeness? The word likeness means, was I insincere in my decision to come to you? Likeness, it means you kind of take it easy. You know, it's just kind of, So some people, you know, I've learned one thing. In some cultures, when you ask them, come to church, oh, sure come. Or different cultures would say, but then you know, when they, sure come means probably no come. Okay, or some say, oh, maybe I'll come. Maybe means no come. Okay, you know. Paul's not like that. Paul actually had to ask, when I made this decision to come to you, I told you, do you think I was insincere in that? No, Paul was literally pouring his heart out to the Corinthian church. Okay? In other words, when I made the decision to come to you, do you judge me as insincere? Paul, in all his decisions, are always sincere, firm, and never fickle. You look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24, just one of the many verses about his resolve. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul said this, as the Holy Spirit showed him that when he goes to Jerusalem, he will be arrested, he will be put in prison, but he said this, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the course with joy, and the ministry which I've received the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of Christ. Paul was resolved. In fact, when later on in Acts chapter 21, I believe the people were crying, and Agabus, the prophet, said, as he actually bound some cloth around his hands and said, as the cloth is bound around my hands, so were the men whose girdle this belonged to. What Agabus the prophet did was took Paul's girdle and tied his hand, it signifying that Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound and imprisoned. You know what? All the Christians will cry and say, please don't go and all that. You know what Paul says? Why are you crying and breaking my heart like this? I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem, but also to die for the Lord Jesus. And when Paul was so resolved, you know what the people said? The Lord's will be done. I know Paul was never insincere. He was never insincere, okay? Because his plan was self or secondary, he was sincere in his decision, the first point. Number two point in verse 17, under self is secondary, he said, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? The word flesh there refers to the unregenerate state, the unrenewed state of the old man who is not a Christian. In other words, Paul says, when I plan to come to you, do you think I plan based on the unregenerate state? Based on my carnal state? In other words, did I plan based on my personal convenience? Did I plan based on my personal wishes? Did I plan based on my personal intentions? The second point under self is secondary. His convenience or self-intention is never considered in his plan. You know, there is something which is overwhelming when Paul says, look, when I plan, do you think I plan based on my unregenerate state, the flesh? Paul says, no. I seek the Lord in what I need to do, the spiritual state. Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:16. One of the evidences of this is this. In 2 Corinthians 1:16, which I actually bypassed for a reason, I wanted to use this verse to show you what Paul had to go through. And to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. Now, when Paul says, I want to come to Corinth, I just draw a map, okay? Just a rough map. You just imagine this part as where Paul is, this part, okay? Corinth is here, Macedonia is on top. Paul says, when I made an intention to come to you, I'm going to come through to Macedonia. For Paul to travel from this part to Macedonia to be with the Corinthian church, he has to pass by the Aegean Sea. He had to take a boat. And you know what kind of boats they have last time. Slow. But you know, Paul says, look, I've got to come here. And then after that, they don't have SBS buses during that time. Maybe horse bus. But usually Paul walked. Okay, or maybe he ran on a camel. But he will have to take the tiredness and take the stress of walking to Macedonia. After that, he is going up to Corinth, to Macedonia up there. And he said, after that, I'm going to come down again through you to spend time with you. And then after, go back again to in Judea, which is on the right-hand side. You know, Paul is saying, look, when I make plans to come to you, I never considered my comfort because I wanted to be a blessing to you. He said, when I purpose to come, did I purpose in the flesh? Corinthian church, did you not realize that if I have to make my time to come, do you realize how much trouble I need to go through just to come to you? Do you think I'm insincere in that? That was what Paul was driving at when he was explaining that. The traveling needed just to get to the Corinthian church was troublesome. But Paul says, look, do you think when I plan to come to you, I even considered this trouble? No, because I love you. All right, that's what Paul was trying to drive at in his decision making. The self was secondary. And point C in verse 17, or that with me there should be a yea yea and nay nay. That was a difficult one. What Paul intend to say here? The phrase that means here is Paul said, if I say yes, that means yes, yea yea. This has to do with the idea of a stubborn will. If I say yes, it's yes. I don't care. I don't have. If I don't want to come, I don't have to give you a reason. You know, I just don't come. Paul says, look, I'm not doing it because of a stubborn will. And so he actually lists down, look, it's not because I'm fickle. It's not because I plan according to the flesh. It's not because I have a stubborn will. After later on, Paul reveals why. In this situation, Paul is saying, in the point of saying, his own will is never important. His own will is never important. That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. That's what it means. That's what the phrase means there. The word yea, yea has the idea of a stubborn, strong-willed individual who does things his way without giving reasons. He doesn't have to care about anyone else. That's not Paul. And Paul says, this is the way I want you all to make decisions. There was a particular missionary prospect, who wanted to be a missionary. Okay, this is an illustration of this strong-willed person. But this missionary prospect actually was told by the veteran missionary, all right, I'd like you to come at 6 a.m. and I'll talk to you. 6 a.m.? Okay, God calls me to just go. And so at 6 a.m., he was there promptly. And after waiting for a while, the missionary came. Oh, you're here. I'd like you to come tomorrow at 5 a.m. But he came at, but he didn't argue. He just said, okay, I'll come the next day. And then at the same time, at 5 a.m., he was dead. The veteran missionary came and said, well, oh, you're here? Good, good. I'll let you come tomorrow at 5 a.m. But you know, the missionary prospect, well, I'll just come at the time appointed. And the third time, he crawled out of bed, and he was there at 5 a.m. The veteran missionary came, but this time the veteran missionary said, and then this pastor, this veteran missionary said, if you were not willing to come at the time appointed because it was very early and you had to crawl out of bed, it is highly unlikely you will do the will of God when it gets difficult. Whoa. If you are unwilling to come at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m. because you have to wake up early to crawl out, it is highly unlikely you will do the will of God when He tells you to, because when it gets difficult. Think about that. Because he that is faithful in the little will then be faithful in the much. Paul's decision is always never self. Self is always secondary. He always put God first. We need to serve God with a God first and self second attitude in all your decisions. Let's look at Romans 15 before I close point two. This I was directed to this verse by an evangelist many years ago. Romans chapter 15 verse 2 to 3. This was Paul's philosophy, and this was Paul's life action. Look at Romans 15:2. I'll just read and just listen to what the Bible says. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, for edification, not never for self. Paul says, let every one of us, the apostle is putting, okay, that was not Paul, right? But the Bible says, Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build that person up. Do all you can to please the other neighbor. And you know what the background? Look at verse 3. Oh, this one I hope will bring tears to my eyes. For even Christ, our Savior, pleased not himself. He didn't even think about himself when he came to die for us. That he was willing to go through. You know what Paul says? Look, Christians, let's follow the example of our Savior. In his decision-making, self is secondary. And this is what Christ is saying. For even Christ pleased not himself. But notice, as he don't please himself, notice what happened to him. But as he's with the reproaches of them, the reproach thee fell on me. You know what that said? Look, I'm not pleasing myself. That even if I go through the reproach that you were supposed to take, I'm going to take it on me for you. So that you can grow. That is Christ. And that's why Paul says, look, in decision making, look, did I use fickleness? Am I insincere? Paul says, no. All right? Point number three of how Paul made decisions. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1:18 again. The third principle, Paul, in his decisions, that he ensured that his decisions were consistent with the principles of the gospel. He ensured that his decisions were consistent with the principles of the gospel. Let me explain as we go through. Verse 18. Firstly, he calls God to be his witness. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. That means that, look, when I make a decision initially, it's not yes here and then no. In other words, it's not unstable. It's not vacillating. It's not going up and down. Okay? So with God as my witness, whatever we say to you, Paul says, was not uncertain. So what is the principle are we talking about? Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, okay, now Paul actually goes into his work, okay? Now draw the principle from here for us to see. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus. The word Silvanus is another name for, anyone knows? Silas, okay? Silvanus, Silas, and Timotheus was not yea nay, but in him was yea. What's Paul saying? He's telling the Corinthian church, look, when I preach to you, when Silas preached to you, when Timothy preached to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is never an uncertain gospel. It's not you can get saved, but then you can lose your salvation, or you can do this, and then but if you do this, something happens. No, Paul says, but in Christ is yes. In other words, the principle of the gospel is this. Paul says, I make my decision consistent with the principle of the gospel is, it is a sure gospel, it's a confirmed gospel, it's an affirmative gospel, and I'm making my decisions the same way the gospel is preached, in the confident, affirmative way that is always certain. In other words, you don't have to doubt me. When I say yes, it's yes. When I say no, it's no. Does it make sense? So Paul is saying, I'm telling you that the decisions that I make are consistent with the principles of the gospel. The gospel that was preached by Paul, Silas, and Timothy was never uncertain, never doubtful, but the gospel is as clear as day. And in Christ, it is always yes, affirmative, confirm, certain. The gospel of our Savior is a definite gospel. It's a life-changing gospel. It's a consistent gospel. The same gospel, thank God, that the apostles preach is the same gospel we are preaching today based on the word of God. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's still the same. It's the same gospel. All right? In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I'll just read. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's Paul saying? Look, when I make a decision, I know the gospel is sure. I can put my faith on it. That's how I make my decision. That was why Paul brought up this whole thing about preaching the gospel. He wanted to tell the Corinthian church, look, the same way the gospel has been preached to you, that is confirmed, is in Christ, yea. That's how I made my decision too. Look at verse number 20. All the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What is Paul saying? God's promises is always affirmative, confirmed, and clear to God's glory through the apostles. You see, the apostles were just vessels of God's glory. Inconsistent apostles are not worthy of a consistent gospel. Paul is saying, if I'm inconsistent, or rather Paul is saying, I make my decision based on the principles of the gospel as worthy instruments of a worthy Savior. And that's what he's saying. He ensured his decisions were consistent with the principles of the Word of God, or the principles of the gospel that he preached. Many times people are saying Christians are hypocrites. Well, you know, sometimes Paul says, look, in every decision I make, for those who came for the Sunday Bible Hour, we talk about testing things that are excellent, which is in the will of God, you know, so that every decision we make, we get closer and closer to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul says, when I make decisions, I ensure that it is consistent with principles of the gospel. Just like the sun in its brightness brings warmth and growth to plants and this world, so the Christian's life ought to reflect the light of the gospel of Christ and bring warmth and growth to the people around us, being consistent with the principles of the gospel. Are our decisions consistent with the principles of the Word of God, the gospel that we believe? In other words, it is sure, and our decisions can be trusted. That's how Paul made his decisions. All right, let's move on, verse 21. The next principle that Paul uses in his decision-making is, he acknowledges the work of God in his life. You know, he makes decisions when, and he acknowledges that he is God at work in his life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and had anointed us is God, who had also sealed us, who had also given us the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts. So four things Paul says. Number one, the one that makes us stable is God. Okay, Christ, God. Okay, the one that appointed us is God. The one that secured us by his seal is God. The one who gave us his Spirit as a down payment of our eternal salvation is God. Even as I make the decision, God says he traces his decisions back to God. So even though I am doing all this, it is God who works in me. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. This is a very important principle. After explaining that Paul makes decisions to bless others, to relegate self to second place, and that he makes his decision consistent with gospel, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. This is so important to give us confidence as we live for God and make decisions, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now, Paul is talking to the Philippian church. The church, the only church that Paul allowed to support him was the Philippian church. No, many churches wanted to support Paul. Paul says, no. But you know what? The Philippian church wanted to support Paul. And you know, they begged him to the point, because Paul could see that, okay, I'll let you support me. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. In other words, the Philippian church actually had a consistent testimony of obedience. Right? The verse brings it out. Consistent testimony of obedience to God. Not just because Paul is there. You know, sometimes sometimes we all like foreign preachers that come out, they were all flocking. But you know, Paul says, look, you guys are so consistent that even when I'm there, you're obeying. Even when I'm not there, you're much more being obedient to God. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, see, you got to work for your salvation, right? No, Paul is saying the salvation is always inside. You need to work it out. We don't work for our salvation. Jesus gives it to us free. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Salvation is always a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is free, is a gift of God. But after we become Christian, the gift is in us. Paul says, work it out. Show it to others with fear and trembling through your service, through what you do. Okay? Consistent obedience to the Lord here and active working in their lives before the Lord. Look at verse 13. Paul says, I want you to learn to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is already inside. Work it out. But in verse 13, notice is a very important principle, Christian. Don't miss this. It is God which works in you both to make those decisions and to do things for his good pleasure. I paraphrase that because I wanted to kind of a more contemporary slant to it so that we can understand. It is God which works in us both to will to decide and to do of his good pleasure. If and the guideline is we are already consistently trying to follow Christ and follow him. And when we are in the platform where we have been faithful to what God has for us, we have been faithful to the Word of God, we have been actively working out the obedience in our lives, that we have been in our attitudes and our actions have been right before the Lord. God says God then works in you both to make your decisions and do his will. And this is one of the principles I was taught many years ago as a young believer, that when we choose to follow God, God works in us. So when we actually make those decisions, we can be confident that God is working in partnership with us to fulfill his will. And the outcome, in the outcome, is evidence of whether God is working. You know, the outcome is always glorifying to God, Christians edified, you grow. Because you see, God's spirit is always a growing spirit in the sense of he will always lead to growth, life, health. And when I talk about health, I talk about spiritual health. People will grow in Christ. That's why spiritual gifts, when we receive it, will always bless another person. Okay? So Paul says, as we are obedient to him, God works in us. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. As we live for God, God takes control of us. He begins to then work through us, even in our decision-making process. Does that make sense? And that's why we can be confident when we make those decisions. Paul, in his decision-making, acknowledges the work of God in his life. When we make decisions for our career, for our work, for our studies, for our future course or whatever, do we acknowledge God? Not just asking for insight, but God, what is your will? Is it your plan? You know, God's will is not difficult to find. You know why? If we have been consistently walking with him, we have no problem. Last time when I was in the army, one of the things that I hate most is what I call navigation. Singapore, okay, we can go overseas. And some of the maps are like, don't know, 10 years ago. And some of the things have changed. And one of the things that my officer told me is, when you actually write, you're supposed to write from one point to another point. You're supposed to write along the way some of the things that you will see based on the map. I hate that because I hate details. But, you know, I have no choice. And so sometimes I would want to, you know, like Singaporeans, cut short, you know, cut corners. Never mind, I just go, okay lah, roughly lah. Yeah. But then when we go, hey, no, this is not a place, you know. And then when I go, where is this place? We begin to, and what's worse, in the Brunei jungle, there's one part in the Brunei jungle that actually messes up your computer. You experienced that? Well, there's one part. It's called the Bermuda Triangle of Brunei jungle. I don't know whether it's still there. What happens is that you can actually literally navigate. The north is there. Then when you go in this area, the north can actually point back and say, I thought we were here before. And by the way, in the jungle, everything looks the same. It's all trees. The only thing that can guide you is your compass. Okay? And so, because I failed to listen to my officer, and I kind of jumped a few steps, you know what? It's harder to find my way. In the same way, when God tells us to follow each step, and we choose to cut corners, you know what? Sometimes we get lost along the way. That's why it's so important to make decisions consistently every time in God's will, okay? Because God ensures that he will work with us. This is a promise in Philippians 2:13. As you walk with God, God will lead you, okay? Principle number 5, look at verse 23. So in verse 21-22, we see that Paul acknowledges God's work in his life. And as he does that, his decisions were always consistent with the principles of the gospel. Look at verse 23. Paul, in this verse, tells the Corinthian church specifically why he delayed his coming. And it's a very important principle. In verse 20, he said, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. That's a very serious look, Corinthian church. I'm asking God to be my witness. You know what? That to spare you. I came not as yet unto Corinth. What was Paul's reason for delaying his coming? To spare the Corinthian church. What do you mean to spare the Corinthian church? He did not want to come at a time. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, he was writing a letter to them. There were many trouble, problems in the church. And he even says in 1 Corinthians 5, even before I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm already there to judge you for your sin. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians, was writing a very strong letter to the Corinthians to correct a lot of problems and sins in the church, right? In the first, we all know that. You know why Paul delayed his coming? Paul says this, to spare you. Because in the intention of Paul, I can come in two ways. I can come either as a loving father who loves you, or I can come with apostolic authority to deal with you in a firm and harsh manner because you were not willing to obey God. And so Paul actually, in this particular verse, reveals his heart for this decision. He says what? He says, I came to spare you. Paul's decision reflected his compassionate heart. Paul's decision reflected his compassionate heart. He says, you guys didn't have enough time to sort out your problems. I'm going to delay my coming so that I can come to you as an apostle of love, as someone who cares for you. I'm going to delay my decision to do this to you, to come so that you have some more time to deal with the things that you have to deal with, because I don't want to come and be with you. And you know what? Remember John in 3 John? He says that, remember Diotrephes who wanted preeminence? He says, when I come, I'm going to deal with him as an apostle, because the apostle has apostolic authority to deal with that. You know what Paul says? No, I'm delaying my coming to spare you, so that you guys have enough time to go and sort it out, so that I can come to you, that we can have fellowship and enjoy to know that you are obeying God and you're walking in the truth. Paul's decision here reflected his compassionate heart. He did not want to come and be harsh. He would rather come and deal kindly and compassionately with the people, like a father understanding the weakness of a son. So the decision to wait or to withdraw a punishment or a decision to the son and say, "Huh, sometimes when a compassionate father says, no, I'm not going to spank you for that. See, you're being inconsistent. You know what? The father said, look, when I deal with you, your parents won't recognize you. I mean, you know what I mean? You know what? Sometimes when the Bible says, when as a father withdraws the punishment or withdraws a consequence, it's not because God is inconsistent. It's God being long-suffering. Oh, Christians, have the proper perspective of our Savior. Sometimes we judge God because, oh, God, you didn't come through here. You didn't support us here. You didn't whatever here. You know what? The long-suffering of God brings us to repentance. You know, sometimes God doesn't give us what we deserve simply because he says, I want to give time. Paul's decision reflected his compassionate heart. You know, as a Christian, we need to do that too. Like a father, like, say, understanding the frailties of his son, the decision to wait to withdraw punishment is simply because, say, I love you. I'm going to give you time to grow. Do our decisions reflect our compassion for the situation or the person? Or are we always too hasty to jump in? Paul's decisions reflect his compassionate heart. And finally, in verse 24, he reinforces this with another principle he used. In verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we want to be helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. The decision Paul uses is he helps them to increase their joy, not hinder their belief, not hinder their faith. Okay? There was a sentiment among the Corinthian church that the people were accusing the apostle that he was always telling them what to do. And as a result, they felt that they were dominating over their faith and controlling them. Paul says, look, am I really doing that? He says, look, I do not aim to control what you believe. I'm more happy if I can help you increase in your joyfulness, because your faith is not in the power of man, but in the power of God. By faith you stand. It's not by the Apostle Paul you stand. That's what he's saying. I'm not here to control your faith. That's what Paul says. I want to be a helper of your faith so that you can have joy, because it's only by faith you stand. It's not by the pastor. It's not by anyone else. It's by faith you stand. It's not in what man can say. It's in the Word of God. It's by the faith in the Word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I come to you not in the wisdom, the power of man's wisdom, but in God's wisdom, so that your faith can be in the power of God and not in the philosophies of man. Paul says, no, I'm not coming here to control your faith, the what things I say. I'll do what I can to help you so that you can grow in your faith, so that we can be a helper of your joy, so that we can encourage you, because it is truly only by faith you stand. Every Christian that is here, the only way you will stand is by your faith in Christ. Did you know that? It's only by faith in Christ. We can preach, we can encourage one another, but it's only by faith in Christ we stand. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. I'm not here. What can I do? That's what Paul's saying. What can I do to control your faith? I just want to be a helper to your faith. Yes, there may be some in the second century in church history, there was this separation of the laity and the clergy, okay? Meaning that it came a time whereby the certain people felt that I'm better than you, more spiritual than you, and then started what we call the clergy, those people in religious what we call authority, and the laity, the layman. Okay, it became that the clergy begin to control the younger one, or the so-called ignorant ones. You know what? Jesus said that's not biblical. We want everyone. We are saying, yeah, we have different places in God's work, in God's ministry, but you know, there's no such thing. And Paul says, look, am I coming here to control your faith? No, I want to be a helper of your joy. Because as you grow in faith, you will grow in joy. Because Christ is our joy. He's our all. Paul says, as he planned, he says, look, I'm here to help your joy in Christ, never to hinder your faith. Do we make decisions that will hinder the faith of someone else or to help that person grow in Christ? As we close these six principles, Paul in his decisions, number one, focus on being a blessing to others. His decisions is always made to bless others. He's always, self is always secondary. His decisions were always consistent with the gospel, with the word of God. He acknowledged that it's God that works in his life, and as he submits to God, his decisions will be consistent with the word of God. His decisions also reflected his compassionate heart. And Paul plans to increase the joy of the believers, not to hinder their faith. As we close, how do we make our decisions? Is it always with the aims, Lord, I'm going to plan this. Lord, how do I best use the situation to bless someone else? Having said that, in practical Singaporean terms, there are many things we need to consider. But what I'm saying from the Bible, use the Bible principles as a first and ask God to give wisdom. Lord, you know, I really like to be a blessing, but God, help me. You know what's interesting? When we think along those lines, it's amazing what God can do, that you will still achieve the goal of being a blessing to others and yet fulfill your duty. It's only when we don't want to even think about those principles that we'll always make a decision that will not be consistent with the principles of the gospel. Does that make sense? I have an example. I think that David, for example, King David wanted to be he wanted to build God a temple. But God says, no. You want to give me the glory, fine, but you're a man of war, and therefore there's blood in your hands. I cannot use you. What did that stop David? He said, no, I cannot build the temple. But God, I'm going to make sure I prepare all the things for my son to build it. Because he can. So in other words, he will still achieve the goal of being a blessing to God in this situation. Although God says, no, you cannot build because you're a man of war. You know, David said, that's not going to stop me. I cannot build the temple. That's fine. I'm going to prepare the materials. In other words, I do all I can. Which we were talking about in Sunday Bible Hour. Excellence, doing all you can with what you have. Excellence is not being the best, it's being your best. Very big difference, especially in academics. You need to remember this. If you want to be the best, you will never be Usain Bolt. He's the best. You want to be Usain Bolt? Firstly, you need to shave off your hair. You know, you can't be Usain Bolt. But you know what? You certainly can be the best that you are where you are. Does that make sense? Your best rather than the best is what God expects of us. And that's so important. And that's when Paul makes his decisions. If you would read your bulletin, the thought of the week, the decisions we make will either make us good or bad in our lives. You know what? Choose to make decisions that are centered on God's will, God's word, and you will receive the blessings of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can just hear your word from your perspective. Lord, you know, as Christians, we make decisions every day. But God, because we are Christians, we have life in Christ. And Lord, you teach us that we are to build our lives on the foundation of your word. But sometimes, Lord, the things of this world and our own philosophies tend to shift us away from what is the straight and narrow, that what is not your kingdom and your righteousness. For that, we ask your forgiveness, Lord. But today, we want to make that right, that Lord, you help us to learn from the principles of the Apostle Paul, that God, we might make decisions that will always serve to bless others, that will always put self as secondary, that will always, Lord, acknowledge your work in our lives, that will always reflect a compassionate heart, that will always aim to help the joy of someone else, that they might grow in Christ. Lord, teach us through your word in the life of the Apostle Paul that we would grow to make decisions that are consistent with your love for us. Lord, as we just sing a closing hymn, I pray that if there's someone here who have made decisions that were wrong, help them to realize there is grace with Christ, that they are able to confess their sin and come back to you. And Lord, you will always receive them. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask this question. Is there someone in that category who said, Brother Johnny, I made the wrong decision? Might be a bit embarrassing, but I believe the Lord wants me to come back to him, confessing my sin, that I might do the right thing. Brother Johnny, please pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone like that? Well, let's pray. Lord, just commit our hearts and our minds into your hands and pray, Lord, even as we sing the closing hymn, to turn our eyes upon Christ all the time. I pray that you will help us to always fix our eyes on you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Please stand as we just sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing just stanza 1 and stanza 3, all right? Just stanza 1 and stanza 3. Okay? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace.